Welcome back to another Edge God In podcast. Thank you for pushing that pause button and leaning in to God, leaning within. Unhappiness occurs when we seek outside of us what can only be satisfied within. Today's topic is entitled, Are You Happy While You Wait? What are you waiting for these days? Are you waiting for a package in the mail? Are you waiting for a promotion? Perhaps you're waiting for guidance in a relationship. Maybe it's something to do with your health or finances. What are you waiting for today? The title, Are You Happy While You Wait? Has a specific learning objective today. When you walk away from today's podcast, it's our desire that you understand the connection between happiness and waiting. What? You mean I can be happy while I wait for what I want? We're going to really look at Jesus' words and how he invites us and actually shows us how to wait well in life when we're waiting for something. It also, we're going to have the opportunity to really look at what we are waiting for, as well as the connection we're making between what we're waiting for to our own selfish ambitions or vain conceits, or are we waiting for the things that God promises to give us in life as we're walking through this journey? As I'll often say, and I remember thinking about this quite a bit when I went through advanced cancers, when I would get frustrated about something, I would simply pause and just ask a simple question. Can I take this with me beyond the pine box? Can I bring this with me? Then why am I giving it so much free rent between my two ears? It's taking up space. It's taking up airtime of my thought life and my focus that can actually be put toward the things of God. Which is why Jesus loves us so much. He calls us to get over ourselves, knowing that that's the true archway through which we will get what we truly want in life. So before we jump into the scriptures, let's invite the Holy Spirit, who is our counselor. As I often say, the Holy Spirit is my virtual assistant. We need some assistance when it comes to really understanding the power we've given to the exterior world to cause us to be happy or not. And we know, we're told that Jesus is coming back. We don't know when. We're told that not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone knows when Jesus is coming again. What do we know? We know that Jesus said, be ready, which is part of our title today, Are You Ready? And Are You Happy While You Wait? Are you happy while you wait? Waiting for what? Waiting for Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. And as Jesus will gently remind me when I get consumed with what I think, what I want, what I need, he'll simply drop a one-liner. What are you doing? This isn't about you. You're my ambassador. I am making my appeal through you for my glory. When we think we are our own ambassadors and we're making our own appeal for our own glory, it's then that we rise and fall depending upon how the world judges us at that time. Or it gives us that opportunity to look at the thought we started the podcast with around unhappiness. Unhappiness occurs when we seek outside of us what can only be satisfied within. It reminds me of the story, I believe it's a Sufi story, of a man who's looking for his keys outside of the house. And it's dark out, and there's a street lamp, and as he's fumbling around looking for his keys, a neighbor walks by and says, sir, what are you looking for? I'm looking for my keys. And he simply asks him, well, did you drop them out here? Which is an often a phrase we'll use. Well, where did you leave them last? I don't know. That's why I'm looking for them. And he asked, did you drop them out here? No, I dropped them in the house. Well, then why aren't you looking for them in the house? Well, my electricity went out and it's dark. So I figured there's a light out here. So I'm looking under the lamp for them. So this is an interesting little fable to think about, because we often look for what we think will satisfy us outside of ourselves, when the only thing that will truly, truly satisfy us and give us that lasting happiness and an eagerness and an excitement as we wait for the Lord to come again is an inside job and involves an exchange between our will, surrendering our will, and receiving God's will for our life, seeking what God wants. What do you want me to do, Jesus, today? With this time that you've given me today, what do you want me to say to this person that I'm talking to? How do you want me to respond? It's really upping our game, my brothers and sisters in Christ, when it comes to our ability to move through this life with an attentiveness of heart and mind. Expand the gap between what's happening outside of you, your email, your phone, the people around you, what's in what we refer to in Lights on Leadership as your near field. We're talking about your personal field, your personal relationship with Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's what's going on inside the castle. Pull up the drawbridge today. Take a deep breath. Get off the stage of the drama and give the Holy Spirit permission to guide you back to the one relationship that will give you that readiness of heart to be quick on your feet, to do God's will. When you're attentive and you take your eyes off of self and onto Christ, happiness returns. Happiness is your natural state of being when self-focus takes a back seat. Holy Spirit, give us the grace today to truly walk away with at least 1 to 3 learnings or awarenesses today that we'll get from the scriptures, from Jesus' words, so that we can up our game, so that we are ready and we are happily waiting for you to return. Give us the strength to understand and the wisdom to understand the connection between happiness and waiting. We want to be able to wait with happiness in our heart, even when we don't get that which we think we need in order to be happy. Sift our thoughts, our desires. Help us to want what you want us to have. Help us to think about what you want us to think about. And help us to spend our time, our talent, our energy, which is our capacity for action, and our focus on what you want us to do. So often you'll say, it's not all about you. You've got that right, Lord. It's not all about us. It's about you. And when we take our eyes off of ourselves, we encounter that peace that passes all human understanding, because our trust factor goes up. God's got my back. You are ultimately in charge here. So lead us into the scriptures. Give us wisdom and discernment. And help us to walk away today feeling lighter, because we've dropped the lead ball of self-focus and we're holding on to the levity of the Holy Spirit, where all things are possible, where we can run and not grow weary, walk and not faint. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I've shared this story before and I'll share it again today because it definitely links to the topic. Before my double mastectomy, I remember I was in the doctor's room waiting for the surgeon to come in for the first time, who was going to be doing the double mastectomy, removing my breasts and the cancer. And I remember I started to panic because I realized what was going on and I was giving more authority to my situation and I lost it. I started sobbing and the doctor walked in and she saw me just hysterical sitting there in a little robe on that little bench thing that they have you sit on. And she got right up in my face and she said, hey, and literally kind of jolted me out of my own self fears and self pity really, and got right like 2 or 3 inches from my face and said, hey, I think we both know who's ultimately in charge here. I was so taken back that God had sent me a surgeon who knew who was ultimately in charge. God is ultimately in charge here. What are you afraid of? What are you anxious about today? What are you wanting to happen that you're not getting, that's causing unhappiness? God is ultimately in charge here today. God loves you and adores you. He sent his son to die for your wayward choices in life, which we make, not to be a heavy hand, but to set us free from the heaviness of behavior that doesn't align with the person God's created us to be, which is sin. He's calling you out and up of any shadow you've been hiding in today because he loves you. God adores you today. Jesus is coming back. He has promised us he is coming back. Are you ready? And can you be happy while you wait? Let's look at some of the words that Jesus has when he's describing the second coming. Turn with me to Matthew. If you're driving, just listen in. You can go back and pull out the scriptures yourself. Ask the Holy Spirit, what's for me in this? Definitely don't jump in without the guidance and wisdom of the Holy Spirit, because there's something for you today. You wouldn't be tuning in today if there wasn't something for you. Be attentive. The Holy Spirit is with you. Matthew chapter 24. Jesus has kind of given us some insight here to the people. And he's talking about when he returns again. He's saying, pray, whoever's on the housetop must not go down to get the things that are in his house. Basically, don't look back. Jesus has a continual message in life. Do not look back. Put your hand to the plow. Do not look back. Come forward. Don't look back. Don't go back. You don't need to look at your past, have regrets, guilt from your past. Look forward. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He's constantly giving this message. In chapter 24, verse 17, whoever's on the housetop must not go back. Much of our anxiety stems from looking back. What you said, what you didn't say, what someone else said, what they didn't say, what you did, what you didn't do, what someone else did, or what they didn't do. Jesus says, who's ever on the housetop must not go back. Meaning when you're at the top of your game, when you're seeking God, don't look back. Don't go back into the house, the old house, your past. There's not enough time. God's got work to do through you. Don't look back. Whoever's in the field must not turn back. Again, he says in verse 18 to get his coat. But woe to those who are pregnant and in those days are nursing babies in those days. Pray for your flight. Pray that it won't happen in the winter or on the Sabbath. For at that time, there will be great tribulation, pressure, distress, oppression, such that has never occurred since the beginning of the world until now, or ever will again. And if those days of tribulation had not been cut short, no human life would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, God's chosen ones, those days will be shortened. Verse 23, and if any one of you says during that great tribulation, look, there's the Christ, or there he is, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear, and they will provide great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect, God's chosen ones. Listen carefully, Jesus says in verse 25. I have told you in advance. So if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, don't go out there. He's in nature. Don't go out there. Don't follow that. Look, he's in the inner rooms of the house. Don't believe it. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes far to the west, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man, and everyone will see him clearly. Wherever the corpse is, the vultures will gather. That's a typology from Job 39:30. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not provide its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Can you imagine this? Just come with me, visualizing this. And at that time, the sign of the Son of Man coming in his glory will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth, and especially Israel, will mourn, regretting their rebellion and rejection of the Messiah. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory and brilliance and splendor. Daniel 7:13 prophesies this. John in Revelations 1:7 declares this. You will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Can you imagine this? And he will send the angels with a loud trumpet, and they will gather together the elect, the chosen ones, from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Then Jesus is constantly giving metaphors at that time that people can relate to. We too can lean into this metaphor in verse 32. Learn the lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its young shoots become tender and it puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So too, when you see these things happening, taking place, know for certain that he is near, right at the door. I assure you and most solemnly say to you, this generation will not pass away until these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of the exact day and hour, nobody knows, not even the angels, not even the Son in his humanity, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like in the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the very day when Noah entered the ark. And they didn't even know or understand until the flood came and swept over them and swept them away. So it will be. With the coming of the Son of Man, it will be unexpected. At that time, two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. This is a key, pivotal phrase that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 24, verse 42. Be alert. Be attentive. Give strict attention. Be cautious and active in faith. Be alert. For you do not know which day the Lord is coming. Our title for today's podcast, Are You Ready? Meaning, can you be happy while you wait? Are you attentive? Are you attentive to what God wants you to do today with the hours that you've been given? Or do you forge ahead looking at your to-do list and just jump in? I'm so guilty of this. In fact, I almost did this afternoon. I've got some work to do. It's a Saturday, and I've got some work I've got to prepare for next week. And I almost jumped into doing that. And I paused and I said, Lord, what do you want me to do with the next 2 hours? And this came to my mind. Put out the podcast for the week. I haven't done that yet. I usually do it on Friday. So I paused, and it doesn't always happen. I'm not tooting my own horn here. I'm giving an example. It doesn't always happen. Today, I was embracing verse 42. I was alert enough to stop and say, wait. When you give God the first fruits of your time and your attention, even if it's at the top of the hour, just saying a prayer, dear God, I dedicate myself for your glory in the next hour. When you give God the first fruits of your time, talent, and attention, you will never be left empty-handed. He will multiply. God is he's the greatest multi-level marketer I've ever met. He multiplies. Jesus gives us boots on the ground examples of how God multiplies. What do you have? I only have two fish and four loaves today. What do you have today? I've got a half an eaten fish and a crumb. What do you have today? I only have a mustard seed. Bring it to me. My brothers and sisters in Christ, what do you have today that you are wanting to see multiplied in your life? Remembering that unhappiness happens when you want something and you don't get it. Many times, as Paul says, are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Are you working for man or God? You can't work for both. pause and toss it into the lap of Jesus, your one mustard seed, your half-eaten fish, your crumb. Jesus is in the business of multiplying. So when you give him the top of your hour, just know he's going to maximize the work of your hands and heart. This is a practice I learned in college when I was doing the athletes, AFC. I was working with that Bible study group, and someone told me that, hey, give God the first fruits, whatever it is, and he'll multiply the work of your hands and heart. I've never been left empty-handed. I'm 53 years old now, and I've never been left empty-handed when I've tossed what I've had, as small as it's been at times, into the lap of Christ. He's multiplied it and given it back to me tenfold. That's something you can trust God on. So Jesus in verse 42 says, be alert, give strict attention, and be active in your faith, for you don't know when Jesus is coming back soon. When you're attentive and alert to Jesus, what happens? You forget about yourself. As I've heard the Holy Spirit say to me so many times, Lauren, get over yourself. It's not about you. Get over yourself and happiness will return. This is a day-to-day, thought-by-thought practice that leads to profound freedom. One of our foundational verses in Edge God In podcasts and ministry is Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then. Don't allow yourself to be burdened by the yoke of slavery, of want and desire, of wanting something, not getting it, and giving it so much authority that your happiness plummets. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Declare that, not that thing you want or that external event to happen or response from a human being. It's the joy of the Lord that is your strength, that causes you to scale walls and climb mountains and overcome strongholds in life. This is how we wait. And happiness can be our foundation when we make the foundation of everything we do the Lord's. Jesus goes on to verse 43 and says, but understand this, if the head of the household had known the time of night when the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert. So again, we see that word alert, to be attentive, giving strict attention towards something, and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you who follow me must be ready, because the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not expect him. Have you ever been surprised in life? Have you ever been shocked in life? My husband has a tendency to wear this mask every now and then. Now, he's promised not to do it, and it's been a couple of years. But there's this scary mask that he's put on, and he's walked into the house before with it on. And I was not expecting that. It scared the crud out of me. I've dropped things before. I've screamed. I found the mask and I hid it from him so he couldn't do it anymore. That was something that was unexpected that happened. He would jump out at me unexpectedly. And I would literally was unprepared. That's a light example of being unprepared. A heavier example of being unprepared is when the doctors asked me if I was sitting down in 2006 and then began to tell me that basically I was dying with three young kids. I had advanced cancer. That was unexpected. I didn't expect to go through the experience of divorce either. That was an unexpected or a school experience. What is something unexpected that's happened on your journey so far? Where did you go in the midst of that feeling of shock that often walks hand in hand with unexpected events? What's your go-to when that happens, when life doesn't show up or it shows up unexpectedly in a way that can easily flip you into a dark hole or not, depending upon where you go? Jesus is calling us here to be alert, to stay attentive, to be ready, that our happiness, our joy is in the Lord, not in man, not in accomplishments, not in what we think, what we want, what we feel, how we want people to respond to us, in the Lord. Therefore, you who follow me must also be ready. Jesus is calling us to be ready. Stand firm. Who then is the faithful and wise servant in verse 45, whose master has put him in charge of the house? Blessed is that faithful servant when his master returns and finds him doing so. Basically, finds him doing what is right. Also, we have the verse, seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Seek justice, love mercy, in Micah. Seek justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Two commandments Jesus gives us. Love God, love people. It's pretty simple. Love God, love people. Seek justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. These are two things that God asks us to do. Three things that God asks us to do. What does the Lord require of you? To seek justice, love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. What does walking humbly with your God mean? It means, just as my surgeon said before the double mastectomy, I think we both know who's in charge here. Do you know who's ultimately in charge here of your life? Do you know the one who adores you? Who's constantly seeking fellowship with you? Just a glance, just a moment. Thinking about the minutes we have in our day, how much mind space do we give to focusing on Christ, on Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who loves you so much he gave his life? Jesus, there's another podcast on edgegotin.com. If you haven't listened to it, it's several, like 6 months old. It's called Are You Interruptible? It's definitely worth flipping back to and listening into that one. Are you interruptible? I went through the book of Luke and wrote down every single time that Jesus was interrupted. Going from point A to point B, he allowed himself to be interruptible for the sake of human need. Somebody in need, he allowed himself to be interrupted every time. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is so misunderstood. He came to seek and save the lost. He is all about restoration, reminding people of their worth and value. When the world says that they're nothing, Jesus looked at them and says, you're everything. You are everything to me. So much so that I will die to prove my love for you. Jesus adores you. He believes all things are possible for you. Do you? We block ourselves from that freedom that Jesus died to give us simply in our thought life and focusing on what we don't have versus what God wants us to have. You want something and you don't get it. That's literally the source of all unhappiness. We want something and we don't get it. So all of a sudden we rise and fall depending upon what's going on outside of us, what we get, what we don't get. Wow, it's a roller coaster. Are you done yet? It's a crazy up and down experience, and Jesus is constantly calling us out of that and helping us, reminding us in chapter 24, hey, listen, know this, I'm coming back. So have the posturing on a daily basis as if I'm coming back tomorrow. Would you be worrying about what you're worrying about today if you knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow? What would change? What would you do more of? What would you do less of? Who would you call? Who would you forgive? Who would you want to reach out to and let them know you love them and appreciate them? It all comes down to those two commands. Love God, love people. So Jesus goes on into verse 47 and says, I assure you, most solemnly say to you that he will put you in charge of all of his possessions. Basically, if you're prepared and I find you doing my will, what you have will be expanded. Jesus talks about this many other different times in different parables. But if the servant is evil and says in his heart, my master's taking a long time, he's not returning for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to drink and get drunk with the drunkards. The master of the servant will come on a day when he doesn't expect him, and at an hour which he is not aware. We see this all the time in car accidents. Those people weren't expecting to wake up and be standing before God that afternoon. When I went through cancer, they were saying 5 years. I was 38 years old, 38, 39, 44, 142, 43 years old. That would have been it for me. That was a longer time to think about it. Are you prepared? Are you living today as if Jesus is coming back tomorrow? What does that look like for you? What do you want it to look like for you? That's a job for the Holy Spirit. Again, Holy Spirit, show us what it looks like to be prepared so that we could wait with happiness, that we could do today what we would want to do if Jesus was coming back tomorrow. Prepare our hearts so that we won't be hypocrites, so that we won't be thrown out weeping and grinding our teeth, as Jesus says, so that we'll be like the 10 virgins who had their lamps, but yet there were foolish ones that didn't take any oil with them. Help us to be ready and to light our lamps so that our light is shining for you and our colors are clear when you return. We need some help with this, Holy Spirit. So give us the strength to be able to want what God wants us to have, so that our happiness doesn't rise and fall depending on exterior circumstance, and so that our joy is complete. Why is it complete, and why can it be complete? Because we know that we know who's ultimately in charge here. Remind our mind of what our soul always knows. You are ultimately in charge, and we lack nothing. We know how this ends. And as we trust in you, it's going to end well. We already know it's a happy ending. No matter what we see in front of our face, help us to be alert and let our behavior align with that moving forward. In Jesus' name, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So let's move on to what else is our preparation? Are we ready to understand the connection between happiness and wanting to unpack what it really looks like to wait in the Lord for his coming again? Well, Paul gives us some really great insight in Philippians chapter 2. We start in verse 1 where he says, therefore, if there's any encouragement and comfort in Christ, as there certainly is in abundance, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship that we share in the Spirit, if there is any great depth of affection and compassion, make my joy complete, Paul says, by being of the same mind, having the same love toward one another, knit together in spirit, intent on one purpose, and living a life that reflects your faith and spreads the gospel, the good news regarding salvation through faith in Christ. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, don't be arrogant or self-righteous. Regard others more important than yourselves. So let's take a real examination of consciousness just on Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Come with me on this. In the last 48 hours, what percentage of your mind space would you say, let's just take the last 24 hours, what percentage of your mind space on a 0 to 100% was taken up thinking about you, what you want, what you think you need, your to-do list, the things coming up, things in the future, things in the past, focusing on what you think, what you want, what you need, what you feel? What percentage was occupied with you center stage in the last 24 hours? 0 to 100%. What percentage comes up? 50%? Perhaps it was a great day. You were doing some acts of random acts of kindness and service. Perhaps it was 30% self-focus and the rest was other focus and God focused. This is a good activity to do at the end of the day. Holy Spirit, sift me. What percentage of my thoughts kept vigil? meaning that I was alert, seeking you, seeking your will, what you want me to think, what you want me to do in my day. And what percentage was focused on me, myself, and I? There's no judgment in this. It's just getting off the stage and taking a really good hard look at what is going on with your time and your energy and your focus, which leads to your energy for action in life. What you value most, your behavior follows. Sometimes we need a reminder of what we value most so that we can adjust our behavior to align with what we value most. It's a job for the Holy Spirit again. As Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition and vain conceits. What? Are you kidding me? Is that even possible? I mean, seriously, let's take a hard look. Is it possible to truly do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit? I believe it is. Have I mastered that and am I there? Heck no. I'm definitely a work in progress, no doubt, because I'm aware of it. And now you're aware of this, even more so from today's podcast. Invite the Holy Spirit to show you where you're being selfish. Selfish with your positionality, therefore it's leading to judgment and hatred of other people. Selfish in your sense of conclusions, assumptions, with partial pieces of information rather than a full story, because God's ultimately in charge here. How quickly do you take offense? Offense walks hand in hand with selfishness. When I'm offended, I'm literally revealing that I have self-interest. When I let you offend me, that means that I'm so rooted in defending self that I get flared up. But yet, if I truly, truly embrace knowing that I've been crucified with Christ on the cross, it's no longer I who live, Galatians 2:20, but Christ who lives within me, then I'm free. Because as the scriptures say, the insults of those who insult me have fallen on him. I'm living for Christ. I'm his ambassador. So anything that comes against me, if I'm truly living for Christ, it's really, God will handle it. He's ultimately in charge here. Going back to what my surgeon said to me, don't fear. We know who's ultimately in charge here. God can defend himself. Now, if there's a word of wisdom that God would like you to speak, the truth in love, that's a different conversation. We're talking about when you've given someone free rents, your drawbridge is down to tramp into your interior castle and spin you into negative reactive emotions and behavior. That doesn't represent the mercy of Christ or justice. Justice isn't putting down one group at the expense of another. Jesus had a much different view of justice and mercy and love. If you haven't already thoughtfully read through the four Gospels, it's an incredible journey. Start with the book of Matthew and ask the Holy Spirit, speak to me, Lord. I want to be like you. I want to know how you really showed up. So I'm not believing any lies that are out there about who Jesus is in this world. I could literally lean in and see how Jesus Christ of Nazareth showed up in mercy, in love, in forgiveness, in compassion. Yeah, he definitely stood his ground. We're told in scriptures, in the Gospels, he wasn't confined by status or the opinions of other people. That kind of freedom allowed him to speak the word of God because he was the word of God. He lived and moved and had his being without fear. And he said, come to me. You'll do even more things than you're seeing me do when you abide in me. So, my brothers and sisters in Christ, may the Holy Spirit give us the grace to make Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 reality. Do nothing from selfishness, selfish ambition, and vain conceits, but in humility, humility, thinking less of self, like John the Baptist in John 3:30, I believe it was, when he said, "Less of me, Lord, more of you. Less of me, more of you. Regard others as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look at your own personal interests and perspectives, but look at the interests of others. Have the same attitude in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus. Look to him as your example in selfless humility, who, although he existed in the form of unchanged essence of God, as one with him, possessing the fullness of all the divine attributes, with entire nature of deity, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped or asserted. He emptied himself without renouncing or diminishing his deity, but only temporarily giving up the outer expression of divine equality and his rightful dignity by assuming the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. He became completely human, but was without sin, being fully God and fully human. After he was found in terms of his outward appearance as a man, for a divinely appointed time, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the Father to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also, because he obeyed and so completely humbled himself, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name in which is above every name, so that at that name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess openly, acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We're instructed by Paul, knowing this, to lean into the strength of God, to do everything without complaining in verse 14 or questioning, knowing what Jesus did. Don't complain about anything. In fact, when you complain, there's something called the hippocampus that actually shrinks. Your brain shrinks when you complain. When you are praising God, you're actually in the frontal cortex of the mind. What happens when you're there? This is how God wired us. He wired us for praise, not complaining. So when you are praising in a place of thanksgiving and joy of the Lord, you're in the frontal cortex, and that lights up like a Christmas tree, allowing you to have executive functioning, or simply put, it allows you to tune into solutions and what's possible. When you are stressed and stuck, complaining is that serpent that usually exasperates things. And you only have three choices when you're in the basement, as I refer to it as, or Animal Planet: fight, flight, or freeze. When you start to rejoice in the Lord, declare the praises of God, then you become bright lights, as Paul says. Paul says, become a bright light in this world, so that on the day of Christ, I will have reason to rejoice greatly because I did not run my race in vain. Paul is encouraging us to be bright lights, or as Jesus said, be a city set on a hill. How do we do this? How do we wait and maintain happiness in the Lord when our happiness is rooted in serving Christ alone, in Christ alone, for his glory? And to suffer also. Suffering is another experience. To suffer well, dear God, help me to do a good job suffering well, so that I can use my suffering to strengthen the depth of my prayers for people who are suffering even more than I am throughout the world. Up my inner game so that I don't rise and fall depending upon how the world judges me at this time. So remember, unhappiness occurs when we seek outside of us what can only be satisfied within. We truly desire, no matter who you are, in our depth and heart of hearts, to know that we matter and we are loved. I can assure you today, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you matter and you are loved. God sees you. He adores you. He wants to walk with you in the valley. He wants to be with you on the peaks of life. With every storm, Jesus comes too. Even more profoundly, he does his greatest work in the darkest nights. I remember one time when I was bald and breastless and I was curled up in fetal position. And I was weeping because the pain was so bad after the chemo and I just had a double mastectomy. And the nerve pain went all the way up from underneath my arm, all the way down my side. And I felt like my whole body was on fire. And I told the Lord, I cried out, I can't take it anymore. Just take me. I can't take the pain. I can't handle the pain. I kept saying, I can't handle this. I can't do this. This is too intense. I can't do it. And I was silenced because God's voice crashed that dark place that I was in. And all I heard was, I can. I can. Let me carry you. And it was a shift in my perspective of focusing on my lack of ability to handle it and tossing myself in God's ability to handle it. And it's that constant identifying and adjusting that leads to that sense of happiness and joy in the Lord that far outweighs the momentary trials or tribulations that we're going through right now. It allows us, like John the Baptist before he was beheaded, to simply declare, more of me, less of you. What did he know that we don't know? He knew that ultimately God is in charge and it has a good ending. This is not our home, my brothers and sisters in Christ. We are pilgrims walking through here for one purpose, to love God, to love people, to walk in justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God, to refrain from judgment, not to refrain from speaking truth in love. In love, how do we do that? Getting over ourselves. That's how we can speak a message, a knowledge, a word of knowledge in love, when our ego is completely in the back seat, off the stage, and our pure motive is to glorify God or bring a clearer understanding for the sake of another person, for the sake of their relationship with God. If God calls you in, he'll call you into the battle. He'll call you to the battle front of the battlefield line. He'll ask you to say something, speak a word of encouragement to this person. Remind this person they're forgiven. Put your arm around that person next to you. Let them know I love them. We are Jesus' hands and feet to continue to do what he did when he walked this earth. He embodied, he is love and mercy, compassion and forgiveness. He came to seek and save the lost. He loves and adores you today. If you've never opened your heart to Jesus and invited him in as your Lord and Savior, come with me in this simple prayer. Sweet Jesus, just as I was given the invitation when I was 17, I put forth this simple prayer. We need you, Lord. Come into our hearts. Cleanse us of all sin. We want to do life with you. Moving forward, we want to know you more today than yesterday. We want to unzip and step out of the cloak of guilt and shame. We lay before you every unkind word we've spoken, every unkind behavior that has hurt another human being. We cast at your feet. And just like the woman caught in adultery, we humbly receive your words. Is there anyone here to condemn you? No one, sir. Help us to get up, to walk forward with you. Now moving forward, we invite you into our hearts to be the Lord of our lives. Thank you, Jesus. That as simple as that, you simply looked into the face of Peter and Matthew. Come, follow me. You call us to do the same today. Help us to follow you closer today than yesterday. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So if you prayed that prayer, I encourage you to get involved with a group of believers, with a church family to support you. And even today, in the midst of COVID, there are ways to become involved. So thank the Lord for the ability for virtual connection with people. And to ask the Lord to send you people to walk with you. This is what I did when I was 17, because I didn't know anybody. I accepted Christ out in Colorado and went back to New York, and I didn't know anyone that was really following Christ outside my family. And God placed it on someone's heart to call me and invite me in. Ask the Lord to guide you. He did this in the book of Acts. When he called Paul, he spoke to Ananias and said, hey, you got to go to Paul and you got to baptize him because he's going to do mighty works in my name. So ask the Lord to send people into your life to encourage you, to strengthen you, so that you are ready and alert when the Lord returns again. Are you ready? Have you linked your sense of happiness to being an ambassador for Christ, for doing his work in the world? Remember the Lord's invitation from today's podcast. Be alert. Be alert. Stand firm and be alert. Remember Paul's words as well from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. As he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider the needs of others better than your own. Consider the needs of others better than your own. Why? Because when we think less of ourselves, we can think more of God. And when we think more of God, then happiness returns. Happiness returns when the mind is focused on loving God and loving people. So enjoy your gift of life today. Remember to think of your 1 to 3 things that you want to take before the Lord and ask him, what do you want me to do with this new thought or this reminder today? To be able to bring glory to your name moving forward. Join us and explore more at edgegodin.com. We've got plenty of podcasts. Our mission phrase is to champion your human potential in Christ. Remember to check out that podcast too. Is Are You Interruptible? Are you interruptible for the Lord? Because that's part of being an ambassador for Christ. Are you interruptible to do his good work and to be a light, a city set on a hill? Salt of the world, light of the world. The salt adds flavor. Jesus will add flavor in your life like you've never experienced before. So thank you for pushing the pause button today, and I look forward to our next podcast. Give them heaven out there. There's enough of the other side going on, just saying. God bless you.